You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in the Book of Acts with Pastor Nathan Brown.
This week, I was able to spend some time listening on the podcast of listening to Rocky teach and hear Rocky teach Acts chapter 18. And for that, I was very thankful because I personally needed to hear the sermon on Acts 18. I needed to hear the sermon rest. Many of you guys know I've traveled out of town, went to California with my wife to be at a memorial service for my grandmother, spent tons of time with family, and it was bittersweet. It was wonderful. It was exhausting. It was exciting. It was incredibly sad. And so being somebody who has the emotional capacity of a gnat, I was exhausted flying back. And I knew I was exhausted when my wife and I hit the airport in Sacramento getting ready to fly. And I think for the next 5.5 hours, I spoke to my wife a total of 6 sentences. And many of you guys know I'm a talker. And for me to be done talking, you know I'm done. You know, the good thing is Danielle was exhausted too, so she wasn't asking me the whole trip home, is there something you want to say? Are you tired? So she was we just sat next to each other and we were done. And praise God, the person on the inside just fell asleep and didn't do anything to us. So we got to sit in our aisle the whole way. But what I wanted to share with you guys is some of the sermons that are taught are so special, so wonderful, so good, they need to be heard again and again and again and again. And the reason why we do the ministry of putting the videos on realchicago.com and the reason why we do the ministry of putting podcasts up are so that you guys have the ability to admit and be real with yourself. I didn't like that sermon. I don't ever want to hear that sermon again because it's actually challenging me in every area I need to change in. And what I'm really hoping for, if we're going to be really honest, is I'm hoping for another spiritual distraction of something that can be taught to me, and I'll just pay attention to that, and I won't move on. I won't deal with what I really need to deal with. And so this last week, when I was listening to Rocky preach on rest, I don't like resting. It reminds me of a little kid of being told to go take a nap. Now, how many of you guys, when your mom or your dad said, go take a nap, you just revolted? Anybody like me? I would wail on the door. I would beat the door. I would scream, you are horrible parents. And I would beat it until I ran out of all of my energy and my face would hit the door and I would just slide all the way down to the base of the door. And with my last final breath, I would scream underneath the door, freedom. Many of us as Christians are the same way. There's something that we're supposed to do, and absolutely we won't do it. Now, we're going to jump into Acts 19. If you've got a way to take notes, I want to encourage you, take notes. If you're going to listen to another sermon again, this is the sermon to listen to again. It's not because I'm going to be great. I just want you to know, I would guess that probably about 96% of pastors in the United States of America will avoid teaching on Acts 19. They won't do it. They will avoid this chapter. In other words, one of the things that we decided years ago when I was planting a church with my brother in California was we were going to actually deal with the scriptures for real. We were going to preach what was there. Now, some of you guys come from traditions. Some of you guys have no tradition, and that helps. But many of you guys come from traditions that hurt you. They don't help you. One of the traditions I come from is I come from a family of worriers. Now, see, you thought I was talking about spiritual tradition. No, I come from a family of worriers. I come from a family of worriers on both sides of my family. On my mother's side, they worry about everything, and on my father's side, they worry about money, which means I'm in some serious trouble. And that heritage that my family has been passed on to me, and I have that heritage, and I have that tradition. But then now let's just talk spiritual traditions. Some of you guys have a spiritual tradition that has been passed on to you, and you have that spiritual tradition, and I want to share with you that spiritual tradition gets you in trouble. We learned in Acts 18 and we learned in Acts 17 when Apollos comes to Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos shares all this information they have, Aquila and Priscilla say to him, but you don't know it all. Christian, let me share with you, you don't know it all. The moment you think you know it all, you are in some serious trouble of pride and arrogance and you are going to go downhill fast as a Christian. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you're a pastor's wife. I don't care if you're a youth minister. I don't care if you run the sound. I don't care if you sing on the worship team. I don't care. If you think you know it, you are in trouble. Now, here's why. Because most of the sermons you heard avoided most of the chapters the pastors didn't want to preach on. You don't know it all. But Apollos comes to Aquila and Priscilla, and he says, yes, this is what I've heard of. This is what, and they're like, you don't have it all. You need to hear what Jesus did. You need to understand the greatness of what is going on. Apollos, a brilliant speaker, we know that because later on, Paul gives him massive props, has the integrity to simply ask, tell me what I don't know. Now, for me and my spiritual tradition, I come from a spiritual tradition which is called Sola Scriptura. Does anybody know what that is besides Rocky? Okay, what is it? Only Scripture. In other words, I come from a group of pastors who scream, only what Scripture says we do. So what they say is that experience doesn't exist. Is it in the Bible? Well, my problem was about 12 years ago, my experience got challenged by what I saw in the Bible. Now, a little bit, I'm going to start talking about demons. We're going to get there in a second. It's in the Scripture. I'm not just throwing it in for the heck of it. But I'm telling you why pastors will avoid this. Because most pastors will say demons don't exist. Well, you can believe that until you see it. And when you see it, you've got to go, huh, sola scriptura. No. Well, the problem is the Scriptures say they exist. You go, well, I've never heard a sermon on demons existing. Of course not, because your pastor didn't want them to exist. They're just like you. Just like you when you were a little kid, when you were scared at night, you believed that there was a monster in the room, and if for some reason you pulled the covers over your head, the monster couldn't get to you because he hates polyester cotton blends. Oh my gosh, a polyester blend shield. We can't get in. Ah, we'll wait till tomorrow and maybe they'll throw the covers off. We blind ourselves to things and we get stupid. We go, well, if I can't see it, it doesn't exist. We go all spiritually ostrich. Well, let me tell you something right now. An ostrich that dumps his head in the sand gets eaten by the lion. That lion doesn't care. Oh, his head's in the sand. He's fine. No, he's like, oh, that's easier. I will eat the idiot. Then there's another group of people that we run into. You know, I love it. It's just speaking of just the animal kingdom. The lion's going to pick off the easy one. The lion's going to pick off the one not in the group. And so one of the things that we try to do with our traditions is we try to group ourselves with like people so we don't feel awkward. Let's get real. Scripture makes us feel awkward. And that's why some of you guys are going to need to listen to this sermon again. This sermon is going to feel awkward. This sermon is going to be an amazing sermon, not because I'm preaching it, because the Holy Spirit is going to use it. That was my prayer the whole time we're saying is, God, I don't want these to be my words. God, I want you, Holy Spirit, to do this. And so we pick it up in Acts chapter 19. Paul has arrived in Ephesus, and he starts talking to a group of men about John's baptism. It says in verse 1, And it happened while Apollos, and I just shared a little bit about Apollos, was in Corinth. Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Do you think he found them by accident? He came into a city of 300,000 people and he found some disciples. I laugh at Luke sometimes. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, there's a big schism between churches in this, in Protestant land, between the Assemblies of God Church and most other Protestants. Assembly of God, for a majority of them, would say that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you speak in tongues and you prophesy. That does happen. I have seen that. Now, I want to share with you guys personally, as a pastor who's healed people, as a pastor who's had the Spirit of God come on me, as a pastor who has cast out demons, as a pastor who has prophecy come out of me, I have yet to speak in tongues. So speaking in tongues does not mean that in order for you to be a Christian, you must speak in tongues. That's where my AG brothers mess up. My AG brothers say, no, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to speak in tongues. It's not true. I know who Jesus Christ is. I've had the power of God move through me. I've been used in insane miracles, and I have yet to speak in tongues. And I have no problem saying that to any AG pastor, and they just look at me kind of weird. And then I ask them, have you healed 5 people? And they're like, well, no. And I'm like, well, then you're not a Christian. And they're like, yeah, that really doesn't work. I'm like, exactly. It doesn't work. You know, have you cast out over 150 demons? They're all, no, but I speak in tongues. I have a private prayer language. Well, then you're not a Christian. God is going to uniquely deal with each one of us uniquely. God has gifted each one of us with special gifts and talents uniquely. You are going to look different than the person with you. And the problem is if you feel like you're still in junior high, which means you want to look like everybody else but still be unique, it's not going to work. And so in this situation, Paul starts to describe a huge problem that's been in the Christian church that my tradition, my background struggled with, that I told you years ago, God just smashed. Mine was sola scriptura, which meant knowledge, which meant education, which meant the more information you knew about God, the closer to God you were, which meant I came from a group of people who were huge into Bible study, as if when we died and we went to heaven, it would be like, everybody, welcome. Nathan Brown just showed up. Nathan Brown, you're from Chicago. Isn't that right? Yeah, you had 2 kids and a lovely wife. Well, don't worry about it. They're being taken care of. What would you like to say? Hey, I'm really glad to be here, Peter. Glad to see the pearly gates. Okay. First question, Nathan Brown, name the 12 tribes of Israel. How much time do I have? Can I phone a friend? No, sorry, Nathan, we don't have that technology up here. But according to how many tribes you name is the glories you're going to receive. Can you name one of the tribes? I feel like a lot of pressure. I just thought I was supposed to know Jesus. That was like going to be the name of like, you know, oh, good job. Every tribe and tongue will confess that Jesus is a good answer. We'll give you that one. Next one. Can you name one group of people that were slaughtered by Joshua when he came into the promised land that ends in Ittite? Now, what I want you guys to know is some of you guys come to me and you're like, Nathan, when are we going to have Bible study? When are we going to have Bible study? I just need you guys to know, I have been in massive Bible study with massive people who are unloving, who are not peaceful, who lack joy, who lack faith, who lack self-control. Do you see the fruits of the Spirit I'm going through? They lack all of them, but they have massive knowledge. Jesus says constantly, you can have information, but if you lack my name and my love, you don't know me. John says it through 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He says, if you don't have love, you don't have it. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you don't have love, you don't know God. So if you're studying and you can spell love in 17 different languages, yet you lack love, so what? So you guys need to know my background. Sometimes you guys come to me, you're like, okay, more knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge. And I'm all, knowledge puffs you up. Knowledge makes you problematic. Knowledge makes you arrogant. Knowledge makes you spiritually fat, which means you won't spiritually exercise. Which is the next thing we need to understand. When we look in this, John says, what knowledge do you have? And they tell him the knowledge. Then he goes, okay, what power do you have? And they're like, well, we have John's baptism. He's like, well, did you get the Holy Spirit? And they're like, we don't know what you're talking about with the Holy Spirit. He's like, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just enough to have the knowledge. You need the power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And then more so, not only do you need knowledge, not only do you need power, you need to participate with it. When they get the knowledge, everybody look at me, stop looking at the camera, don't worry about it. With the knowledge, then they get the power of the Holy Spirit. And then they start to prophesy and speak in tongues and participate in the power of the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you participated in the power of the Holy Spirit? It hurts, doesn't it? Isn't that a tough question? Ouch. But that's the challenge of the Christian. It's not enough just to have the knowledge. But somebody told you that if you have that tradition a long time ago. Just know bunches of stuff and you'll be holy. No. You have to know. You have to be filled with God's power. And you have to participate in it. That's the mark of a true Christian. And that's what Paul's saying to them. Verse 7. He says, then there were about 12 men in all, and they entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God. Now, I think it's a record for Paul. He spoke for 3 months before getting beat. He spoke for 3 months before getting in some massive trouble. But notice what's going on is he's going to the place of knowledge. He's going to the place where people try to go get smarter, and he's trying to give them the information. Now listen, I'm not anti-knowledge. I need to make sure I'm very clear on this. I'm not anti-knowledge. I'm about balance. I want you to have knowledge. I want you to have the power of God, and I want you to have participation with God. If you're missing any of those, you're missing it, okay? If you have participation and you have power and you lack knowledge, you're going to do some stupid stuff, right? And there's going to be conversations where I go, why did you do that? And you're like, I was just going with it. Just felt like doing that. I'm like, don't do that. Scripture says don't do that. And you're like, where does it say that? Oh, well, right here. You're like, oh, okay, cool. All right? So it's balance. It's balance. It's intention. It's difficult. Now, some of you, you love experience and you hate getting knowledge. So you're going to be like, yeah, experience. Some of you guys are all into power. I want power, but I want to use it for my glory, not for God's glory. So you're going to struggle. See, whatever it is that you struggle with that you don't want, you're not going to want. And that's why Acts 19 is right here written. It continues on. He's in the synagogue for 3 months. And then verse 9, after 3 months, then it starts to go south. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them. People spoke evil. People got stubborn. He didn't fight them. He was like, all right, if you're stubborn, you're stubborn. If you're going to mock me, you're going to mock me. And he withdrew. Okay? And it says, some were speaking evil of the way of the congregation. The way. Not Christians. The way. So he's speaking evil of what's going on because he just, I'm done. And he took the disciples with him. And then they went reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Now, some of you guys are like, what's the hall of Tyrannus? Tyrannus Rex or whatever. Basically, it's like this hall right here. It was a place where people got together and spoke about ideas. And so basically, Paul rented out a place to teach. He created his own little church area. Now, theologians argue that Paul got it for free because they don't want to be tithers, okay? Some people say that Paul had to take up money to pay for the place, which probably makes more sense. Other people, again, who are penny pinchers and hoping that somebody incredibly rich comes in and takes care of everybody else, said that Aquila and Priscilla paid for the hall. But either way, they paid for the hall. I don't know how they did it. Scripture doesn't say it. But he stops teaching in the synagogues, and he goes out, and he starts teaching in a secular facility. So that's some people say, well, you can't have church in a school. It's not holy. You haven't read Scripture. That's lacking knowledge. You can have church anywhere. Okay? It says right here, and this continued for 2 years. 2 years he met there. Okay? So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. In other words, they just kept teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching so people would hear. That's pretty cool, right? All right, so I've set up the sermon. I've set up what's going on. Now we're going to start seeing some of the craziness of Acts 19 that people want to avoid. Point number one, if you're taking notes, and you should have already taken notes on knowledge, power, participation. You should have taken notes on being balanced. You should have taken notes on what your tradition is. You should have taken notes on how you're difficult when you come to Scripture, how you don't want to change. Okay, there's tons of stuff already that I've said, but point number one is God does extraordinary with those who are intensely obedient. I wanted to put just obedient in. And God was like, no. I'm talking obedient. I'm talking about over-obedient. I'm talking about extra obedient. Now, We have been looking at the life of Paul. Can we all agree Paul's gone through it? Can we all agree that Paul has handled it pretty well? Okay, Paul has been left by John Mark when he first starts out in the first missionary journey. He's been abandoned. He's been forgotten. He's been beat. He's been mocked. He's been imprisoned. He's been beat. He's been mocked. He's been imprisoned. Like, you know, you just keep going through this. I mean, it's just not going well. Paul got stoned outside of the city almost to the point of death. He rose up. Most of us, if we were stoned, we wouldn't go back into the city. Paul did. Paul was extraordinary and was incredibly obedient. And now what we have with the gospel writer Luke, with he's writing Acts, he's going to compare and contrast doing it right and doing it wrong. You're going to start to see this theme through Acts 19, doing it right versus doing it wrong. But let's just start out that all of a sudden Luke pins something in Acts verse 11 that theologians hate and pastors avoid. Here it is. It says verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles. Wait, isn't a miracle something extraordinary? Luke goes, no, it got crazier. Okay? Extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Ever since I started wearing glasses, I have had to carry a handkerchief with me. This handkerchief basically gets the gunk that my eyes put onto my glasses off. Since we live in Chicago, every other minute it could rain. I've learned that when you blink, it doesn't clean your glasses. But a handkerchief. A handkerchief that touched Paul could be carried to anybody else, and it would heal them. A handkerchief. Well, not just a handkerchief. Some of you guys are laughing. You never thought this apron would ever have power because you wore it. An apron. An apron that touched Paul. A work article that touched. So it's not something holy, not something sacred, not something special, not something set aside for the service of God, something ordinary and something natural. For Rocky and for David, it would maybe be a tool belt with a hammer. Something that touched Paul could be taken and be used to heal people. I have a simple question just to start this out. Would it be worth it in your life to go through everything that Paul went through to get to the point that you were so obedient to God and you were so filled with the power of God that a simple handkerchief that touched you and you passed it around healed people? Would you go through the suck for that? See, a lot of us are going through suck. A lot of us are going through pain, but you don't understand what it's for because you think it's about you. Paul knows it's not about him. It's so that salvation can be preached to the Jews and to the Gentiles. This is not about my life. This is not about my treasure. This is not about my kingdom. This is about the kingdom of God. It is about the kingdom of his treasure. It is about his people being called into faith so that they will not live apart from God, but they will be brought into him so that Christ can be shared. And he understands what his role is. Now, for some of you, you're like, oh my gosh, how in the world could a handkerchief heal people? Wait a minute. How in the world could I heal people? There's no difference. Where's the handkerchief at? There's no difference between this handkerchief and me. This is an article. God describes me as a jar of clay. God describes me as an object. Being able to take in his presence. I am a carrier of his presence. So whether I walk to someone and God speaks through me and I heal them and the power of God hits me, goes through me into them and they're healed, or the power of God sits inside of a handkerchief, it's no different. It's no different if it's a handkerchief. It's no different if it's an apron. Now, isn't it kind of weird? You're like, whoa, Nathan, that's still kind of weird. No, it's not. In Luke 8:44, Jesus is walking and somebody touches his clothes and they're healed. You're like, well, okay, well, that's just one example, Nathan, of an extraordinary miracle. Peter, in Acts chapter 5, is walking, and just his shadow touching people heals them. His shadow. How awesome would it be that if we as a church were so filled with the power of God that when we walked through the city this summer and through this spring, that when our shadow hit people we didn't even know, their lives would be forever changed. Because it's not about me. Wouldn't it be crazy if someone felt the power of God hit them and they were healed and they were like, what just happened? And they saw you and they ran to you and said, what did you do? What would you answer? First question is, what happened? I'm helping you out because some of you, this is going to happen. What happened? I was standing right there. My hand was shriveled. I was praying for it to open. Your shadow went over me and my hand opened up. And my hand works. What would you say? I hope you would say, confess your sins. God loves you. Bow down and serve him for the rest of your life because the God of this world just healed you. Serve him with everything that you have. Or would you say, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm late for work. That's what I would normally say. And so in this instance, what I want you guys to think about is here we are handkerchiefs in Chicago. We're nothing. We're not important. We're handkerchiefs. We're used to clean. We're forgotten. We're cast aside. We're put in pockets. We're ignored. Well, if it's about you and you think it's about you and your handkerchief is whatever you do as a handkerchief, then you've missed it. But if you're going to be a carrier of the gospel, if you're going to be a carrier of the power of God, then you can't wait to be filled up and be used. And that's what we have going on here. Now, just remember, okay, the power is not in the material. The power is not in the handkerchief. The power is not in the apron. The power is not in you. The power is not in the pastor. The power is not in us. But the power is in the presence of God, which is the Holy Spirit and the faith of the recipient who receives it. The power of God could be in the handkerchief. It could be set on a person and the person goes, I don't believe. Guess what happens? Nothing. Nothing. Maybe that's who you are today. Maybe you're a person who doesn't believe in the power. Maybe you're the person who's not faithful. Maybe you're the person who doesn't believe in God. Maybe you're the person who believes in your tradition. Maybe you're the person who believes in your plan. Maybe. But I just want you guys to know God does extraordinary things with those who are incredibly and insanely obedient to him. Okay? In verse 13, it says, and then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name. It's like, what? Verse 13 comes out of nowhere. There's some itinerant Jewish exorcists just running around. That's just kind of fun. They're just traveling around doing stuff. But they get in some serious trouble. Verse 13, and then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord over those who had evil spirits. Now let's just stop there for a moment. In a couple weeks, Darren's uncle is going to come speak to us as a church on a Monday night. Darren's uncle has been a missionary in Indonesia. Okay? I'm going to open up Monday night to anybody that wants to come. Guess what? The leadership team just gets to hear from this guy and ask any question they want. You want to come on a Monday night and just sit and listen? We're going to do it. But one of the things that we have as a problem is we believe, yeah, there's demonic spirits in Africa. Yeah, there's demonic spirits in Thailand. Yeah, there's demonic spirits, but not in America. There's a hedge of protection all the way around America, and they can't get in. Not only are demons afraid of polyester blends, but they hate shrubberies. We're like, we're going to hedge this whole place. Now, some of you guys don't get that joke because you haven't heard some of the prayers that people go, God, we just pray a hedge of protection, a hedge, a really filled-in hedge, really kind of topiary, just like with a really like cool angel at the top. I want you guys to know, I used to believe that demons didn't exist in America because I didn't want to deal with them. I used to lie to myself and say that Christians couldn't be messed with by demons. And then I was realizing, why wouldn't an enemy attack their enemy? I mean, that's just a stupid thought. But I've heard Christians say that. Oh, yeah, yeah, a Christian can't be messed with by a demon, until I saw a Christian messed with by a demon. Until I experienced it. Some of you guys are experiencing it every day and you have no idea what it is. Have you walked into a place and all of a sudden your eyes went blurry? Have you walked into a place and you suddenly just got dizzy? Have you walked into a place and realized I shouldn't be here? Have you walked into a place and suddenly just felt insanely evil? Have you walked into a place and felt incredibly horny? Have you walked into a place and felt insanely critical? All of a sudden, you weren't feeling that way until you walked into that space, and then, boom, it hit you. It happened to me a couple days ago. I was with a couple friends, and I'm not going to say what was going on. I don't want my friends to describe it later on. But I went to each one of them, and I said, did you feel what happened? One of them said, yeah. The other one said, no. Then a couple hours later, the other one gets back a hold of me and goes, now that I think about it, yes. Listen, guys, demonic forces are present, and they're around us, and they're messing with each one of us constantly. This week, I got so messed with, it was insane. I was exhausted. I was tired. And oh my goodness, I have not worried this much in so long. I have not been this anxious in so long. I have not been this stressed in so long. Why? Because my energy levels were low, and I couldn't fight. Couldn't fight. And so here we have these guys going along, and they're coming in, and they're going to use the name of Jesus. And they say, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Notice it's not their Jesus. Let me tell you something right now. It's extra points in this one. And one day maybe I'll teach spiritual warfare and not on a different night. But listen, when you invoke the name of Jesus, he better be your Jesus, and you better be obedient to him, and you better be following him. Because what happens to these boys who are not following Jesus and it's not their Jesus, please pay attention. Says the sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the Spirit answered them. And yes, demons talk. The Spirit says this. Notice what the Spirit says. He says, Jesus I know. This word is Jesus I intimately am aware of. I'm intimately aware of Jesus. So this Spirit is very aware of Jesus. So is it enough to know who Jesus is? No. You need to be a follower of Jesus. You need to be obedient to Jesus. This demon is not a follower of Jesus, and this demon is not obedient to Jesus, which tells you which kingdom this demon is in. Then he says, and Paul, I recognize. So I know Jesus intimately, and Paul, I've heard of. But who are you? Now, I have been toe-to-toe with a very powerful demonic force who has asked the same question of me. Nathan, who are you? Scared me. Took a step back. God put his hand right on my butt and pushed me right back forward. Says, tell him who you are. I'm like, it would be really good if you could remind me. You're my son. You're in my kingdom. You have been adopted. You are a royal priest in a heritage that is strong. Tell him who you are. I'm God's kid. Back up. Back up. And I did it that angry, that cocky. Boom. Oh, he knows how to play this game. It's a legal game with demons. It's a legal game with demons. If you don't know how to play the game and you don't know the moves, it's not good. And these boys run in and they make a bad move. They base their move on an authority they're not under. Point number two, to use the authority of Jesus, you must be under the authority of Jesus. Some of you guys want healing and you're not under the authority of Jesus. Yes, you believe in him. Yes, you're a Christian. Yes, you're saved. But you're not being obedient. You're fighting him in almost every area of your life. You're fighting him on every area of your life. Notice Paul's not fighting. Notice Paul's life is sucking. Notice Paul's life's not going super well according to Western American Christians. It's not going well, But when we go to eternity and you see the riches and the love and the things that are poured out on Paul and the rewards for all the stuff he went through, and you get your meagre little tiny chest of way to participate. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Just want to let you guys know, at the end of this life, when you go to the next life, it's not utopia. It's not socialist. Everybody's not equal. For what you have done in this life, you will be rewarded. This dude is getting rewarded. To use the authority of Jesus, you must be under the authority of Jesus. Are you really connected to the vine? If you're going to claim the vine, are you really attached to it? Do you know where the vine is and you're nowhere near it? Or are you connected to the vine? It's going to come a point in time in every one of our lives where the crap is going to hit the fan and you are going to have to figure out where you stand. And most of the time, Christians, we're nowhere near the vine. And the crap hits the fan so that we'll run to the vine. My problem was the crap hit the fan and I ran away from the vine. Just ran. Just said, stupid. And God's like, over here, over here, over here, over here. Over here, as I kept running, where are you, God? Where are you, God? Where are you, God? Over here, look for the spotlight. Where are you, God? Where are you, God? Look for the burning bush. Where are you, God? Look for the massive tower. Where are you, God? Look for the mountain shaking. Where are you, God? Like, I mean, Nathan, come over here. So I'm going to give grace to you guys when you guys are running around looking dumb. Why? Because I've run around looking dumb. Guess what I'm going to do in a couple years? I'm going to run around looking dumb because there's going to be another test that I'm not ready for, that I haven't grown in the faith and the love and the hope that I need to get through it. But my hope would be is that I would be a part of a church that would tell Nathan, go to the vine. Go to the vine. Nathan, connect into the vine. I'm trying. I know you are. Keep trying. Okay? Verse 16. And a man in whom the evil spirit, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them. I love this. Mastered all of them. I mean, this guy's a kung fu warrior. And overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, 300,000 people, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was extolled. Fear's not bad. Fear's not bad. If used correctly, it's not bad. The fear of the Lord is amazing and good. You need it. And this group of people feared. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. It means enlarged. It means magnified. And then look at this beautiful example of what they do. They get real. And it says, also many of those who were now believers came. So they're believers in Jesus. They came confessing and divulging their practices. Verse 19, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and they found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Today's money, $5,480,000. And they counted the value of them, and they found out that it was $5,480,000. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Listen, Christians, when the word of God comes and we are confronted with the truth, we have an option. We have the option to deal with the fear and respond correctly, or we can deal with the fear and hide. Sometimes you come in and you hear a sermon you don't like. It hits you right where in the area you don't want to change. You have an option. You can take what you have and you can give it to the Lord, or you can hold it and keep it. The way they describe this amount of money is, it was 137 yearly salaries. 137 yearly salaries. Now, the reason why I picked the number 5,480,000 is I just played a number and just said, what if the average yearly salary in here is $40,000? There you go. That's what that money is. Notice they didn't put the books on eBay. Some Christians think, well, we got to get a value out of our sin. Bad move. Guys, some of you guys have stuff in your homes that shouldn't be in your homes. Throw it out today. Throw it out. Purge. Go through it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Some of you guys have relationships. Get
rid of them. Oh, well, I'm trying to lead them to Christ. Get rid of it. What these guys saw is when you mess with the devil, you get beat up and sent out naked. They're like, I don't want to get beat up, and I don't want to be sent out naked. I see myself every morning after I shower. Not a good look. Okay? And they repent. But that's not what the Christian church does nowadays. The Christian church gets critical and fights the sermon. And they go, well, this is what Luke is trying to say. It's pretty clear, guys. It's pretty clear. Verse 21, there's a shift and there's a change. So as we go through this whole thing, there's a shift and change. In verse 21, it says, now after these events, Paul resolved. And my prayer for you guys today is after our sermon, you will resolve. But this word resolve is a passive word. It's not that Paul chose, it's Paul submitted. Paul prostrated himself. Paul bowed. Paul kneeled down. He laid. He settled. He sunk down. Paul capitulated to the Holy Spirit. Paul gave in to the Holy Spirit. Paul being led by the Holy Spirit. Again, remember, you want to see God's amazing miracles? I want to see them. We need more people in this church healed. We need more diseases cast out. We need to see more people in this city come to Christ, which means we need to resolve in our hearts to follow God, which means more of us need to prostrate before God. We may not like what he's doing, but we need to join what he's doing. More of us need to bow down to him and stop telling him what to do and telling him our plans. We let him be the king. It's hard, though. It hurts. We haven't been trained that way. It says, now these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem. So Paul's going to go to Jerusalem. And he said to them, after I have been there, I must go see Rome. Now, if you guys know the end of the story, he's not going to be a tourist in Rome. But one of the things that stuck out to me, it was very interesting to me, is Paul had to go east in order to go west. Some of you guys, God has you going east so that you can eventually go west. Stop fighting him. Trust him. Go the direction he's going. Surrender. Give in. Give up. Wave the white flag. Let him take authority over you. Go into his care. Go into his leadership. Is it going to be perfect? No. Is it going to be best? Yes. Is it what our nation needs? Yes. Just a simple thought for one moment. Can you imagine in the United States of America how different it would look if every single Christian in America was actually obedient to God? Just stop for a moment. I saw Madge's mouth. What did you just say, love? What did you say?
Wow.
Wow. Let's make it simpler. How about just in your home? What if just in your home, you guys were obedient? How different would your home be? Wow. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to be a part of. Okay? Now let's jump in to point number three. Point number three, opposition comes from selfishness. Harmony comes from humility. Now, when I was a young kid, I played in an orchestra, and I probably could have been really good, but I made a choice that one day I was going to play in the NBA, and so I focused more on basketball because I thought that was my ticket. I probably should have stayed in orchestra a whole lot longer. But for me, in the orchestra I played in, I played second violin, and I was first chair second violin, and I was actually in a really good orchestra. But one of the things that you had to do inside of the orchestra when you played second violin is you had to listen to what the first violins were playing. You had to listen to what the violas were playing. You had to listen to what the cellos were playing. You had to listen to what the bass was playing, and you had to watch the conductor. And not only that, you had to match all of your bow strikes to everybody else in your section. In other words, all of our bows went in the air at the same time, and they all came down at the same time. So we were matched in what we were doing. And that took massive amounts of listening, watching, and reading, and just paying attention, massive amounts. But then there was another thing, which is called dynamics. And I know you've been around people that don't understand dynamics. Well, if we had one second violin player who was playing their violin extra loud, It would be obvious. But the point for the second violins was not to be the people who carried everything that was going on. We were going to be some of the undertone that would hold things together so that the first violins and the cellos could do some things and do some beautiful things. But we would have to quiet ourselves so that the first violins could stick out even more. Some of us need to quiet ourselves in our church so that others can stick out more. Some of us need to start paying attention to the dynamics or what's going on. Now, I know dynamics are hard. My wife and I, we fight constantly on this one issue. And by constantly, I mean every other month for the last 17 years. And they're issues that each one of us had as kids that we grew up with. Okay? The issues that I grew up with were, number one, I was the second child of a very loud family and a very opinionated family, which meant my issue was I felt like I needed to be heard and I was never heard. Because in order to be heard in my family, you had to bring an axe, a flamethrower, and possibly a tank to the conversation. My wife, she grew up with feeling like she wasn't listened to. So she wasn't heard. But not just heard, understood. And so we sit there in our house, and one of the things that I do with my kids is we'll be talking, and I'll go, "Hey, Shay, how do you feel about this?" And Leah will be quiet, and I'll go, "Hey, Leah, how do you feel about that?" And I'll be like, "Hey, Danielle, how do you feel about that?" Because what? My issue is I want to make sure everybody's heard. But then later on, Danielle will go, "Well, I don't feel like you really took in what Shay's answer was. Like, you just didn't really sit in it. You didn't really breathe it in." And I'm like, "Yeah, you're right. I wasn't really going that deep." But we have these fights that we have because these are our issues beforehand when we come into the conversation. And what Danielle and I have to constantly do is we have to constantly come into harmony with each other. What's the balance? Okay? Now, it's no longer Leah who talks a lot. She's actually now my quiet one. I don't know what happened in our house. Apparently, the Spirit of the Lord came and healed Shay. And now Shay talks the whole time to the point that I'm like, "Dear God, Shay, quiet." Okay? And then Shay is an eighth grader. So Shay has one volume, 11. Like, I mean, that's where Shay's at. I'm like, "Dear God, Shay, we're in a tiny room. Quiet it down." And he goes, "Okay, Dad." I'm like, gosh, okay? And so what happens is the same thing here in our church, is we've got to learn how to work together and understand, ask simple questions. Is my voice too loud? Am I talking too much? To some of you, are you talking at all? Some of you, we need you to speak up. We need some people to speak up, and we need some other people to quiet down. And so when we look at this, and I'm going to jump through all this really fast, it's 23 all the way to the end, is basically there's a conversation that goes on between this guy who gets into some issues. But before you get those issues, I got two fun quotes for you. Most of the time when we come through sermons, you're like, "You know what? Okay, that's really neat about harmony and da, 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 da." But listen, your problem isn't ignorance, it's inaction. Right? My problem is ignorance, isn't ignorance. It's inaction. I hear tons of stuff I'm supposed to do. I just don't want to do it. And one of the great things that we do in our land is we're just critical. Let's say I preach something amazing in a sermon and you just don't want to do it. The simple way is to go, "You know, I don't like Nathan. I don't like the messenger. I don't like the deliverer. He was wearing purple. He was loud. He was boisterous. He went long. It was hot. The room wasn't cool. You know, it's a beautiful sunny day. We should all be outside. So I shouldn't listen to the information," because clearly all of those issues make what he said void. No. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. If it's true, it's true. Who cares about the messenger? Okay? The second one. This is me. This is me talking. The first quote was from Dale Carnegie. You can look up who he is. He's an amazing man. The quote is from me. "I have yet to be motivated to the point at which I will change my behaviors." Some of you guys, life sucks, but your behaviors haven't changed. Let me share something with you. It's going to suck more until your behavior changes. God is disciplining many of us in this church. Some of you guys are on a spiritual timeout, and you are so rolling your eyes at God. He's not taking you out of timeout until you humble yourself and get on his team. So we have this situation, verses 23 to the end. where this guy starts to speak up, and I'm just going to go over all the information, where he just speaks up and he says, listen, we're going to get in trouble. Paul keeps preaching about this, but we make these cool idols for Princess Diana, and there's who they worship there in Ephesus. And it's like, you know, we need to make sure that we continue to take care of this. And if Paul continues to preach this, we're going to lose our way of making money. You know what? Some of you guys are arguing, if we keep going the direction of God, we're going to lose our way of making money. And so you're fighting him. Because you care and you don't think he can care for you. Last couple weeks, I bought a bird feeder and I put it in the backyard. I didn't put a bird feeder in the backyard for it to be beautiful. I put a bird feeder in the backyard because scripture tells me that God loves the birds and he feeds them. I threw out grass seed on the grass. 2 years ago, I was pissed when the birds were eating it. This last year, I was throwing it out and I just yelled dinner. Because this was my heart. If I'm feeding the birds and God says they're taking care of them, my God's going to feed me. Because I'm more important than the birds. And I want those birds fat and happy. But this guy says, if this doesn't happen, we're going to lose our money. He's selfish. He's thinking about his kingdom. We're going to lose our status and we're not going to survive. Look, if that much money of magical books were burnt, what happens when they realize that these dumb idols are stupid and they melt them all down? We don't have a job. So in order to keep our job, in order to keep our lifestyle, we've got to fight the kingdom of God. Let's all get together and do this. So he grabs this huge riot. They all get together. And something really funny that's not in the verses in the scripture, but are in your Bible, verse 32. It says they all gathered together in the ecclesia. So about 26,000 people gathered together in the ecclesia. Now, if some of you guys are Greek people, you've heard that word before. You're like, oh, ecclesia, I've heard that before. So when you go to heaven and Peter's there and he's like, hey, what is ecclesia? I'm helping you out. You're going to get in. Ecclesia is church. It's assembly. It's a group of people. Right here is ecclesia. But notice, this is ecclesia done right. In the scripture, it's ecclesia done wrong. They gather together to figure out how to stop God's kingdom. But you know what? I think a lot of churches gather together and do that weekly too. They gather together and they say, how in the world can we keep our direction going? And they create this massive riot. And then basically a guy gets up and he says, look, guys, if there's actually something that you can find as a flaw with Paul, then I'll listen to it. But everything you're making up is absolutely ridiculous. Stop it. You guys need to leave. If Rome finds out that we have this riot going on, we're all going to get busted. I'm going to lose my job. So everybody quiet. Get out of here. Go. And one of the things I want to share with some of you guys who are fighting God is simply ask this question. Do you really have merit to your argument? Are you making a big to-do about nothing? You may not like it. You may not enjoy it. But what true charges can you bring? Now, last month, guys, I've been called horrible names. I've been called spiritually manipulative. I've been called a liar. I've been called abusive. And that's just from Leah. No, I'm joking. I have been accused of things because I was asked a spiritual question and I took a spiritual stand. Somebody came to me and said, Nathan, what's your advice on this subject? And I told them my advice. They didn't like my advice. And since they didn't want to follow my advice, they went with every single American tradition they could. They attacked the messenger. To which I've sat with Rocky and Michael and I've looked, am I spiritually abusive? Have I done this? What have I done that's manipulative and wrong? Because guess what? I am manipulative. I manipulate you to the cross. I manipulate you to the vine. I manipulate you to the answers. I manipulate by pointing. That's manipulation. Go that direction. And you don't like it. Fine. But what true charges can you bring against God? You don't like the direction he's taking you. What true charges do you have? He's taken care of you. He's fed you. He's loved you. He's provided for you. He's saved you. He has a plan for you. He has eternity set for you. What an evil guy. I just don't like what he's doing. Of course not. Because you struggle being resolved to what God is doing. Here's your application. How is God calling you into the harmony with the Spirit of God? In marriage, how is God calling you into harmony in your marriage? That's part of the Spirit of God. Look, if you can't love each other in your marriage, you can't love people outside. If it's not happening in your most intimate relationships, it's not going to matter outside of those relationships. To married people, the biggest example of your spiritual connection to God is your marriage and how you treat each other. Okay? Second question. What would you endure so that handkerchiefs that touch you could heal with the power of God? What would you endure? What would you go through? And the last question is, what is an area in your life you need to humble yourself? Scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Scripture says, humiliate yourself in front of God. When was the last time you humiliated yourself? When was the last time you were a fool for the Lord? Or are you so concerned with your image? Are you so concerned about what other people will think? But again, let me share with you, it's not about other people and what they think. It's about what your God thinks and what he'll do with you. That's what matters. What this world needs is extraordinarily obedient Christians. So this week, as you go through your week, and I'm sure you're going to, maybe even right now in this sermon, God has already told you what to change. He's already told you what to throw away. He's already told you what to repent of. He's already told you who to go ask forgiveness to. And you have already decided, I'm going to do it. Or maybe you're fighting it. Let me pray that we would stop fighting God and we would let his kingdom win. I'm going to invite our worship team up while I'm praying. Mighty God, I pray that you would bless us with the ability of losing to you. That God, we would focus on you, your love, your kingdom. We would get out of the way of our dreams and our plans. God, we pray that all of our dreams and plans die so that your dreams and your plans can be raised. It's your name we pray. Amen.